We are here today and talking about the coming of Jesus. And the world is thinking about this as well, the coming of Jesus. Jesus is on the way. And this sometimes called Advent, Jesus is on the way. But you know, he's always on the way. And he's also always, he's arrived. He's been here. He's with us. And one of the things as we're kind of studying through the beginning of Matthew, we're also looking forward to this series we're going to do in beginning in January on the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is coming, and he's coming to tell us a sermon, the sermon that he preached. I don't know where it was. Oh, yeah, it was on the Mount. That's why they call it that. They call it that. We should call this sermon the Sermon from the Stage. Yeah, that's what this one will be. I don't know. But Jesus is coming, and last week we talked about Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. And as we talked about that, we realized the reality of that is not just, he's not just with us while we're here together. He's always with us. He's with us. He's inside of us. He's not just with us when things are going well, but he's not just with us when things are going bad either. Jesus, he's with us. He is God with us. And sometimes the way he's with us is because he's in you, and when you're with me, you bring Jesus, the Jesus I need, you bring him with you, and you bless me because he lives in you. Does that make sense? Kind of, well, yeah, but it did when I was thinking it. So we're going to keep going in this lead up to the Sermon on the Mount, the first four chapters of Matthew, and today we're going to talk about the story that includes this verse. And this is not usually you thinking about a Christmas verse, but it is. We're going to read it. We'll come back to it in a minute. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they were no more. And from that, we just slide right into joy to the world. Not really. It's kind of a difficult transition, but we're going to talk about this story, the Magi and King Herod. Now, I don't know how you spell Magi because it's spelled different ways, so I spelled it all different kind of ways in the PowerPoint that I sent to Mike, and he just did what he did with it. So I sometimes spell it with a G, sometimes with a J. I don't know if that matters. Don't really know why I said that even. Here's what I want to begin this story. It's in chapter 2 of Matthew. If you have a Bible, that's good. It begins at the very first verse of Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to just sort of tell the story. These guys, Magi, or sometimes called wise men, they were from the east. That's all we know. And they saw a star, and that star, they believed, was going to lead them to a king. And they traveled and journeyed to find this king. They couldn't find the king. They were following the star. They came to Judah, where they knew King Herod was in charge. And they figured him being a king, he'd also be looking for this other king that was coming, that the star was announcing was coming. And as they told King Herod about it, King Herod was not as excited as they were for different kinds of reasons. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the point is, they were coming to find Jesus because they had heard, they had seen the star, and they believed that the star was going to lead them to Jesus. Now, these three guys were carrying presents, and it's noted that they are three guys. And as I was thinking about this today, and then Kimberly came in and said, I saw what the sermon was about today, and she has a coffee mug that I want her to read what it says on the coffee mug.
Three wise women in the best directions arrived on time to help deliver the baby, clean the stable, brought useful gifts, and made dinner.
So let's all say amen together. Amen. We love that. And yet, that's not the way this story goes. So we're gonna come back to the Bible. So the guys, they had come and they talked to King Herod, and this is what it says next. The star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now, I want you to think about this. They see this star, and they are overjoyed. They are excited because they saw the star, because the star was meaning something to them. It was so, for me this morning, after class, I walk outside, I get to the back, and these guys are there, and I was overjoyed. I'm still a little bit thrown off my game because they've come from Georgia and Tennessee and South Carolina, from Austin, from College Station, and from Frisco mainly. You know, that's the guys. And after we finish our service today, we're gonna go eat at Whataburger, or maybe Brahms, because they have never been there, most of them. So, you know, what do you know? That's going to happen. And so they were overjoyed too that we're going to Brahms. But they're overjoyed. These magi, they're overjoyed. And then it says, on coming to the house, they're following the star, they saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down and worshiped. Now this is really important right here. They bowed down and worshiped. And they sang joy to the world then. Joy to the world. We did already. The Savior. Okay, that's the same song. And all was well. Here's what. They believed. This is really important. They believed that this star was going to lead them to a child who was the king. That they were going to find the king. They believed that. And because they believed that, what they did was worship. Okay, now worship is not just singing songs, but often we'll use worship and singing almost like synonyms, right? But that's not it. Worship is more this attitude of surrender. I want you to think about this attitude of surrender. They came to this child because they believed he was going to be the king, and they bowed down and surrendered. They bowed down and worshiped. Question: what do you believe? Especially, what do you believe about Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? We're in the seasonal time of everybody thinking about Jesus, so we've got seasonal Jesus here with us. It's on our minds, right? Seasonal Jesus, manger Jesus, baby Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? And then this question, does your belief compel you to devotion and worship? When I want to say devotion, I want to say it like this. Devotion meaning I'll do whatever he says. Whatever it takes. This is devotion. I'll do whatever he says. He's the king. I believe he's the king. Will that belief lead me to do anything he says? Will I be devoted to him? Will I do anything he says, whatever it takes on my part? I'll go where he sends me. I'll stay if he tells me to stay. I'll spend what he tells me to spend on what he tells me to spend it. I'll say out loud to people who he leads me to speak to. I'll keep my mouth shut. Whatever he says, whatever it takes. Does my belief compel me in that direction? Does my belief compel me to worship? To surrender. To say, you're the king, I'm not. This is worship. You're the king. I'm not. Do you believe in Jesus? Give me a something back. Yes. Okay, yes is a good answer. And now, so what? All right. Herod, this is part two of the same story. Sometimes you think of these as two different stories. Herod and the Magi, these are the same story, part one, part two. Part two, Herod heard the news about this, and he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Jerusalem who were 2 years old and younger. He believed something a little different, and his belief compelled him to do something really different. Same Jesus shows up. Magi, they believe and they worship. Herod, he believes something different, and he orders all the babies to be killed. Herod believed, but his belief led him to fear and then to violence. And here's the point. Driving his fear, driving his violent reaction was, I don't want to do anything that's going to make me have to give up my kingdom. I'm the king, not this kid. No new king is going to take his spot. Same story, part one. This is one way to respond. This is another way to respond. Let's keep going. And so he kills the boys. In Bethlehem, based on research, scholars would say the number of people were there, the number of boys under two was probably about 20. 20 boys killed. 20 boys murdered. 20 babies murdered. And this is the verse, a voice in Ramah, which is a reference to Jeremiah when the Israelites were being taken into captivity and babies died along the trail. And this is a city just outside of Bethlehem where they were born. And Rachel, being the symbol of the mother of all the Israelite boys, they're weeping for their children because they are no more. The murder of the boys is part of the Christmas story. He was born away in a manger, but he became a man of sorrows. You hear me? It was a sweet birth, manger and all, but he knew what sorrow was. He knew what suffering was. It was going to happen to him. It was going to happen to the people he loved. He knows our pain also. Because just because the season has arrived, and we all know this, doesn't mean that suffering takes a break. The coming of Jesus did not put an end to evil. It did not put an end to sadness or pain, or loss. Imagine a school shooting. How our nation feels after one of those hideous events. And put yourself in the place of that community, that school community where children are murdered. And now think about Bethlehem. This is the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus led to what? The murder of the boys. Jesus' coming did not put an end to this. And we know this because we have our own pain. We have our own sadness. We have our own loss. The idea in our community right here inside this room, the idea of the loss of dreams. You thought life was going to turn out one way, but you know, it didn't. There's a group of us in this room. I'm part of this group. We were young, we were excited, and we were getting married. And then all hell broke loose. Right? We've been parents. We were there at the hospital. We were excited. The baby's born. And soon after, all hell broke loose. Man, we got a job. We're on our path to a career. We're going to have the American dream. It's going to come true to us. No. At CCC, here at our church, I would say, as a group of people, and this is another thing, man, Kevin, amen, you're right on about that conversation last week. There is something good about, for me, the church being small. When I walk in, I know all of you, and I know pretty much all your story, and that's good. And your story sometimes is full of pain and mistakes on your part, which makes me feel good, because that's me. I'm a mess. I was talking, I was talking to a friend of mine who told me she doesn't go to church anymore. Instead, she goes, she has church with her kids on the softball field. I said, okay, that's interesting. She said, yeah, they're not as judgmental as the church I went to. And I said, man, I wish you could come to our church. Because we are not that church, are we? And you know why? Because we know ourselves. We know ourselves as a group of people who have fallen down, sometimes our own fault, sometimes someone else's fault, but we've experienced pain and loss and suffering. And somewhere, though, between Silent Night and It's a Holly Jolly Christmas, the reality of pain and suffering sets in. It's real. And so in regards to the end of evil, Jesus does bring a promise. He brings a promise and he brings a path. Soon in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to get to this part where he teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Everybody together on? Yeah, on earth. There is a path to fulfillment of that prayer, and the path is our choice. Matthew's agenda in the whole book of Matthew is the idea that the coming of Jesus forces a choice. The Magi made a choice. Herod made a choice. You're going to make choices about this coming of Jesus. Some of the choices are going to be things like this. There's a difference between worship, a choice to worship the new king, or a choice to continue in my narcissistic self-worship, which all of us indulge in that a little bit. Can you say, yeah, amen, yeah? The choice between forgiveness as a way of life or revenge as a way of life. We got choices. And Jesus is going to outline these choices all through the book. The choice he'll talk about in the Sermon on the Mount, a narrow path or a wide path, right? He's going to talk about treasure in heaven or wealth on earth. He's going to talk about the choice. And Jesus' coming is forcing this choice. Are you going to live your life by the word of God or by the ways of man, the ways of this world? And the big choice comes down to this. Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus the King and Lord of your life, or is he something less? And I want to say sometimes it's not terrible, the less, but it's not the same as Lord and King of your life. Let me give you an example. And this goes through the whole book of Matthew. But it starts here with Herod and the Magi. Same baby Jesus, two different choices. Here is Jesus later with his disciples. And he comes to them and he asks them this question, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Some people say you're Elijah or one of the other prophets." Man, you know, hey, it's great to be a prophet, right? I mean, wow. That would be like saying, "You're awesome, dude. You're great. People will come from miles to hear you teach because you are great." And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah." Wow, there's a big difference between a Messiah and a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. He was a great prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was the Messiah. He was the King. Messiah meaning King or Christ or Lord. He was the King. He was more than a prophet. You're going to have this decision to make. Who is Jesus to you? Do you believe in him, but is he the King and Lord of your life, or is he something less? He could still be something great to you, but not King and Lord of your life. You understand that point? Everybody kind of nod with me? Here's the one that just kind of, I had never thought of this till earlier this week. I go to this Bible study on Wednesday at noon in Abilene. Started out a men's group, about 8 or 10 guys. Last week we had about 50 guys. And about 20 of them are recently out of prison. These guys are one of the open, honest guys I've ever been around regarding their past lives, except for you guys, because nobody is as honest and open as my church right here. But we're talking about this story. It's Jesus at the end of his life here on earth, and he's meeting in the last with the disciples, the Last Supper. Were we with you? Everybody got the story in their mind? Okay. I'm going to read it from Matthew. Again, Matthew forcing this choice. Who is Jesus? Is he a prophet or is he a Messiah, which is a step up? It's the Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the ruler of your life? On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want to make the preparations to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go to a city to a certain man and tell him the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Well, this started to buzz around the table, right? Oh, what? What did he? What? What? And they were very, very sad. And they began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man that betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." 11 guys sat around the table, went around one by one and called him Lord. And then it got to one guy who called him a rabbi. Now, you know what? Jesus was their rabbi. He was their teacher. But for 11 of them, not only was he their teacher, he was their Lord. There's a lot of people in our world, even today, who said, yeah, Jesus is a great teacher. He taught a lot of lessons, but he's not the Lord. He's not the King. Who is Jesus to you? Do you believe? Do you believe? And does that belief, what does that belief compel you to do? He's come, I think, to put an end to evil. And the prayer he prays, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," will happen in my life when I accept him as the Lord of my life, when I make that choice. That choice is my choice. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he your Lord or is he a teacher? He's a great teacher, maybe the best teacher there ever was. But I believe he's more than a teacher. I believe he's the Lord. And he's my Lord. We're going to sing this song. And so, that's the cue for the band to get ready. We're going to sing the song Forever Rain. In one of the verses of Forever Rain, it says this: You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here. Emmanuel, right? God with us. You are here. In your presence, I'm made whole. You are God. You are God of all else I'm letting go. This song, if you sing it from your heart, is your commitment to respond to your belief that Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is the Lord of the universe. And He is my Lord. Meaning, I am going to surrender my life in every facet to Him. This is the choice the little baby Jesus caused. Herod and the Magi. The Magi worshiped, and Herod reacted out of fear, out of self-centeredness, and he reacted with violence. Some people didn't necessarily react with violence, but as they listened to the stories and they listened to the commands that Jesus gave, he said, yeah, that's okay for you, but I'm not going to go there with Jesus. When I accept Him and confess that He's my Lord, I say I'm going wherever He says go. When He says go, I go. When He says stay, I stay. What He says, I do, because He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Let's stand up and let's sing.